Let us take our Bibles. Turn with me in them to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. It's found on page 1263 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Timothy 3, we'll read verses 1 through 7. We'll also read from the book of Titus. We continue our series through the book of 1 Timothy. Timothy being what we would call a pastor, very much the items that are written to Timothy concern matters related directly with the church. Here we come into qualifications for overseers. 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. People of God, these are not my words. These are the holy words of God. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let us turn over to page 1271 to Titus 1. Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. As far as the reading of God's word. In congregation, we know of parents that they direct the course of their family. Parents, the lives of your children are directed in God's providence by your character. Your character shapes your family and those in it. Well, there's a connection with the church, which is the family, the household of God, regarding the elders who are appointed by God to be overseers of the church. It's a very important role, a very noble task, as the apostle wrote. And because of the importance of these overseers, their task, God tells us what to look for in an elder. God tells us what to look for in an elder. And first we want to consider from verse 1 that this is a noble task. Now, we have seen that the apostles set forth the calling for women and the path they are to follow in the previous chapter. Now he turns his attention to the qualifications of men who are to oversee the church. Verse 1, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the word the apostle used there, overseer, is different than what we use, the word elder. Now, there were elders in Bible times. As one commentator notes, when using the word elder in the Bible, often the dignity or the age is in view. When addressing the nature of the task, the Bible often uses the word overseer. We have this confirmed because Paul speaks of the task, the noble task. And he uses that in conjunction with the word overseer rather than the word elder. Again, we today, though, we use just one word. We use the word elder. We always use it, almost always, of speaking of the task, though. We don't have a bishop. We don't have an archbishop. We don't have a pope. Instead, we have overseers. We have elders. We have a consistory, which is when elders and ministers in a congregation meet together. And it is through the consistory that Christ rules his church. It's not through the council, that is, when the elders and deacons meet, that Christ rules his church. It is the elders who are called overseers. The apostle will get the deacons, Lord willing, that's next week. But the elders are the overseers. The consistory is the authoritative body in the church. For it is the members of the consistory who have been charged with being overseers. And nowhere in the New Testament will you find anything like an archbishop or a pope. But also, let us say, in the New Testament, you will not find a congregation ruling. Christ does not rule his church through the congregation. The church is not a democracy. And Christ does not rule his church through a pope. The church is not a human monarchy. Instead, Christ the King, it is a monarchy in that sense, Christ the King rules his church through overseers, elders, the consistory. Now, as we read here, no female is to be an overseer, but also not every male is to be an overseer. The issue of who will perform oversight in the church, it's not only a male-female issue. There are males who are not qualified to be elders. Just because someone is a male does not mean he ought to be an elder once he hits a certain age. In fact, we see around us, don't we? Many men abdicate. That is, they abandon the calling and duties God has given, pursuing excessively work or pursuing pleasure, leisure, sin. They live for the now, for this life, rather than having a heavenly mindset. We see as men abdicate, often women seek to lead. We see that all around us. Let that not be said of us, though, by God's grace. By God's grace, men lead. Before we get into this list of qualifications, note what is not included in this noble task. Not good works, or good looks, not wealth, not popularity, not age, not worldly success, not worldly status. Things that might endear us to persons in other realms of life, they don't make this list of qualifications. Well, that doesn't mean that elders are to be prickly and dour. It simply means we are to go beyond outward first impressions, earthly presentations, go to the bedrock of who a man is spiritually. To exercise oversight in the church, it is a noble task. The apostle does not say why it is noble, he simply states it. But think, the church. The church is the household of faith. It is where the kingdom of heaven is breaking in to this earth. Here is the assembly of those who will dwell in the new heavens and new earth forever. The church matters. And so overseeing the church is important. It is noble. This is no playing games. Again, Paul brings before us, don't play games with the church, people of God. We see many around us who do that. They play church. They go to services where there are no overseers. No overseers, elders appointed by God, overseeing worship, overseeing life. Don't do that. God has instituted overseers in the church. And it is a noble task. And those who are overseers are to be honored by those in the church for their work's sake. We live in an age that disrespects authority, that questions authority, that exalts the individual over authority and over oversight. Don't give in to those temptations of the world around. Here is a trustworthy saying. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Well, now let us get into these qualifications then. Going to verse 2. We see a good character, our second point, a good character. Now, the nature of our text it leads us to just go through this list as the apostle presents these qualifications. Now, as we do so, we'll be drawing from commentators. These aren't all original thoughts with me of what the Word of God is saying. We won't cite things by name or places that interrupt the flow. But look at these verses. Verse 2 gets at the character. He must be above reproach. Every man sins. Every elder sins. But this gets at there is not to be infamous sin or sin that would compromise his authority in the church. There's to be repentance of sin. And while the apostle speaks about men who are sinful, he's getting at the elders to be of unquestioned morality, though, above reproach. He is to be the husband of one wife. That doesn't mean he can be a widower, or doesn't mean he's excluded if he's a widower and remarried. It means he is to have one wife. The Jewish culture, Gentiles' time in Paul's day, permitted the having of multiple wives, polygamy. And while a person, let's say you had multiple wives, converting to Christianity could keep his wives and be a member of the church, he could not be an elder. An elder is to be of chaste character, faithful to his marriage vows to one woman. If an elder is not faithful to his marriage vows regarding his wife, why should we think he would be faithful in his vows regarding God's church? Chastity, marital faithfulness, they mark this man's character. Now, that doesn't also mean that a divorced man or a divorced man who's remarried is automatically disqualified. That's not included in this. Great care, great investigation into the circumstances, the situation of the divorce and the remarriage, that should be done. Should be done before nomination. It must be very clear that an elder was and is faithful to his marriage vows. He is a literally one-woman man. He is to be sober-minded. This does not mean one who does nothing or enjoys nothing, one who never laughs. That's not what he's getting at. It means that his pleasures are not primarily those of the senses. He's not one who, like a drunkard, finds his pleasures in excessive drinking. He's not one who, like a couch potato, finds his pleasures in laziness. He's not one who, like the glutton, finds his pleasures in excessive eating. He's filled with spiritual, moral earnestness. The things of earth, he's moderate, he's well-balanced, he's calm, he's careful, he's steady. And that pertains to the whole of life, the physical, the mental, what he enjoys, what he does. Because he's sober-minded, he can engage in biblical reading, study, discussion. That's where his heart lies. That's the bedrock of who he is, who God has made him to be. And he spends time emphasizing those pursuits, not ignoring others. But you can see where his priority is. He realizes his citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is more important than earthly amusements. He understands the greatness of what God has done. That God has sent his son, to bring righteousness, to bring the kingdom of heaven. That God is changing reality through Christ. He can enjoy times of merriment and feasting in sane measure, sober measure. If he drinks, he's moderate. If he watches television, he's discerning. If he plays physical or mental games, he keeps competing and winning and losing in proper perspective. He's sober-minded. He's self-controlled. Self-controlled is related to sober-minded. A self-controlled man, he's discreet, he's sane, he's not swayed by sudden impulses. Whether it be matters of anger, talking, passions, and so forth, by God's grace, he's controlled. He's respectable. Now, the root of the word that Paul uses here points to order. Can we see these themes coming through? A solid character. An elder is to be inwardly controlled and outwardly respectable, orderly. He's to realize the situation in which he's involved, and he's to dress, talk, act accordingly. A practical application of this is, how does a man dress for corporate worship? Does he realize the solemnity of the event, of what we are doing is meeting with the God who is holy, holy, holy? Does he talk that way also? Does he realize what's going on here? Before worship, after worship. A man who is respectable knows the proper time, the proper place for lightness. And even then he maintains a measure of order. Hospitable. Hospitality shows that the elder loves people more than possessions. He's willing to give up of his earthly food, his earthly drink, for the benefit of someone who he might not even know. It shows that the elder honors others more than himself. He's willing to give of his own time, his own effort, for the benefit, again, of someone unrelated to himself, someone he might not know. He's more concerned with helping them than hoarding his earthly time, his earthly possessions. Now, related to this, brothers, as an application, think of visitors in our church. They are, could be, strangers to you. How do you relate with them? Purposely look for visitors, greet them, talk with them. Perhaps even consider, before joining your circle of friends, seeking out a visitor. Now, if you can't tell who's a visitor and who's a member, well, then you need to work on that. No, who are the members of the church? They're strangers to you right now, but they ought not to be. Get to know those who are members and reach out to visitors. Hospitable. And then he goes in, able to teach. The elder must know the Bible. He must know biblical doctrine. Does the elder read the Bible? Does he understand it? Does he have tools he can consult? Does he use those tools if he doesn't understand a particular passage? Can he distinguish biblical truth from worldly error, from false doctrine? Can the elder distinguish reformational teaching from other teachings, say of the broadly evangelical church around us? Let's get practical. The elder ought to know biblically why this church and our federation exists separate from other denominations. He ought to know biblically why we baptize infants while others do not. He ought to know biblically why we worship the way we do while many around us are blown around with various winds and teachings and fads. He ought to know the distinction between justification and sanctification. The elder must be rooted in biblical truth as it's summarized in reformational teaching. That's one reason we have every office bearer sign the form of subscription. That's their pledge, their vow, that they agree with these doctrines and they resolve to defend them against error. They are able to teach others, perhaps one-on-one, perhaps in a more public forum. Paul doesn't say that. You have to be able to stand up in front of a lot of people and teach that way. But he knows the truth. He understands it. He embraces it. He can talk about it. He can apply it. Think of what we do, family visiting. That's an example of an elder being able to teach, of it coming into practice. These are character traits. And men, old and young, consider them. Examine yourself. Where you are weaker, where you are stronger. Give thanks to God for His grace, where these are evident in your life, and pray for God's grace. Pray for His sanctifying work in your heart where you're weaker in these traits. They are signs of a mature Christian to which every male ought to aspire. Every man ought to aspire to be an elder, ought to examine himself against all these qualifications. If you have a besetting sin in an area, don't be afraid to seek out accountability. Seek out prayers for those areas. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't abdicate. Don't examine yourself and finding fault, throw up your hands and say, I'm not elder material. Take your struggles to the Lord. Take them to the elders. It is good to desire growth in godly character. Paul said, if anyone desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. It's commendable to seek to be qualified. to have a good, godly character. Well, having, by God's grace, a good character, it's part of the qualification to be an elder. So is being a good leader. And that's what we move to in our third point, verses 3 through 5. An elder is to be a good leader. Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit, an elder is to not a drunkard, to be not a drunkard. A drunkard cannot lead with a clear mind. A leader is called to be ready at all times to lead spiritually, but a drunkard is sober only some of the time. A godly leader must demonstrate by example that he's not mired to the things of this earth, but is eagerly and expectantly awaiting his Lord from heaven. A drunkard is lost in his drink. A drunkard is not a spiritual leader, but a follower of his liquor. He is enslaved to it. He therefore cannot lead others in the church under greater faith and godliness to heavenly mindedness. Not a drunkard. Not violent, but gentle. An elder must lead without bullying, either with his fists or with his words. There's some men out there who think leadership is practiced by twisting others' arms, either metaphorically or literally. After all, don't they get results? Don't they get things done? Elders, though, are not army sergeants. That's not leadership in the church, in the home. It might accomplish something in the army. It's different. Or it might accomplish in the church some short-range goal or something temporary. But it's not how God wants true leadership. Outward conformance, browbeating, that's not it. An elder has learned how to lead gently, not violently. Doesn't mean he's a pushover. And those who think that meekness is weakness, they lack a concept of biblical leadership. But an elder must lead. He has learned the balance of leading, yet doing so gently. An elder is to be not quarrelsome. And this is something with which the church in Ephesus seems like particularly struggled. Some, as we read already, wanted to be teachers of the law, but they caused controversy, were quarrelsome. An elder is to be someone who's not eager for a fight, for an argument. He ought always to be able and ready to discuss something biblically, even sensitive subjects. But the spirit in which he does this ought to be pure, not trying to start an argument and get people riled, not trying to get their goat or push their buttons. An elder ought not to use angry language or provoke people purposely, ought to be measured in his speech rather than simply trying to get a reaction. When the consistory, when the elders meet together and they discuss matters of doctrine and discipline, of worship and fellowship, the brothers need to do so openly, seeking to come to consensus, if possible, of what the Bible teaches and how to apply that in a given situation. But a quarrelsome man does not promote that kind of open discussion, an open debate. Oh, there can be vigorous debate at an elders' meeting. That's fine. But that's different than quarreling, being quarrelsome. An elder is to be one who is not a lover of money. An elder must not love the things of this earth, that which the earth values, because then where's his focus? It's off of the kingdom of God. As the apostle wrote elsewhere, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That doesn't mean that an elder needs to be poor and that wealthy men are excluded from being elders. It means he is not to love money. And that reveals itself in how he goes about trying to acquire money, lawful, above board, honest. And even when using honest means, becoming wealthy isn't to be the priority in his life. Because especially in that culture, and as we wouldn't be surprised in our culture in coming years, an elder may be called upon to give up his earthly wealth, to give up earthly opportunities in order to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus, to hold fast to the gospel in a world that goes against the truth of the Bible, to help others in the congregation in their struggles. But one who loves money, one who pursues it rather than God's glory, won't seek to help others in their struggle, won't seek to glorify God. He will compromise spiritually. An elder must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Manage. The word the apostle uses for manage has two aspects: supervise and nurture. A father must realize he is the head of a household and act that way, but that headship is not oppressive. Well, that doesn't mean his wife or children always agree with him, always think he's right. That's not it. The trait of being gentle, though, mentioned earlier, is how a father ought to act with his family, even as our Heavenly Father deals with us. An overly demanding father is not managing his household well. And yet, sometimes godly leadership is resented. A family member, if they're living in sin, it's not surprising if they don't like to be disciplined. We saw this morning, though, an example of two men who are managing well their households in this respect and presenting their children for baptism, nurturing them. They're serious about their children receiving the sign and seal of God's covenant, of God's gospel promise. And so they came and they presented their children according to the teaching in God's word. Be encouraged, men, wives. This is a good thing you have done by God's grace. It's good nurturing of your families, of your children. Praise God for His grace in your lives in that. Managing a household is vital for an elder because the elders are shepherds of the congregation. They must manage the church. So managing their own household is a training ground for managing the church. And we think those in the church might not always agree with the consistory, or those under discipline might resent it. So we shouldn't judge whether one manages the household well by what necessarily one under discipline says. But an elder has learned, managing his own household well, he can apply that in the church. And that's what the apostle clearly teaches here, and he takes up some time in doing it. Here is what is at the heart of what the church is and about. We think of that with baptism. These babies who are in the church. The church is not a social club. It's not a group trying to fulfill some checklist of activities to get into heaven. The church is a community of those who belong to the Lord. Our hope is in heaven. Our faith is in Jesus. By God's grace, we're repenting of our sins. Realize, elders, that here in the church is the inbreaking of the powers and the reality of the new heavens and new earth. It is the kingdom Christ has brought by His life, death, and resurrection, righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. That Christ has died to sin and for sin. Therefore, this assembly, this community of saints, are those who have been delivered from sin, yet struggle with that old nature. And how do you manage that? The church is filled with those who entrust themselves to Jesus, find in Him forgiveness of all our sins. And so the gospel call goes forth to all: trust in Jesus and you are saved. God saves those who are trusting in Jesus. But we need to be shepherded in doctrine, in living, in our struggling. The congregation needs to be managed in this heavenly glory and gospel in the midst of a broken world and broken lives. And elders are called to do that. To manage their own household well so they can care for God's church. We think of keeping his children submissive. Our reading in Titus complements that. The man who has children in the home who are pagans is disqualified from serving as an elder. His children who are in the home, if they're notorious for being partiers, is disqualified. Now, that doesn't mean the children of elders are perfect, or even that they're better than all the other children in the congregation. But here we see it is someone other than the man who is in view here. An absent father will lead to straying children. But a father who is concerned, attentive, biblical, will lead his children in a right path which God blesses. The man is heavenly aware. heavenly minded. Within his heart, there is already this newness of life, and it affects the man, the father, and how he speaks, how he acts, his priorities, his character. He doesn't try to live as one with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. He's all in to the kingdom of heaven by God's grace. And his children grow up in this environment, witnessing his faith, his outlook on the world, his living. And by God's grace, it becomes their outlook. It's how their father has raised them to think, to look, to value, to prioritize, to trust, to love God. And here, son, here, daughter, is what it looks like in our lives. An elder isn't one who exports his children and abdicates in someone else raising them. But his children can see and hear. God is real. God is at work. The kingdom of heaven, it's not a joke. Church is serious stuff. The elder delights to come to worship, and he brings his family so they can partake of the same blessing he does. He rejoices to talk about his Savior and the kingdom. And his children, they hear that. They witness his joy, his commitment, his talking, his singing, his praying. The word of God is read, explained in the home. Prayer is offered. The children hear all that. They're disciplined. They're discipled in it. In the training and instruction of the Lord. Are there exceptions? Yes. Yes, there are exceptions. But those are exceptions. And therefore, congregation, as you consider elder nominations in the future, observe the men in the congregation. Observe them in fellowship time, in the entryway, in the parking lot, at the congregational meeting, at men's society. Observe how they interact with others. Are they involved? Are they argumentative? Do they dwell on the things of the world? Do they walk worthy of the calling? Do they seek to dominate in discussions? What's their wife like? What are their children like? Are they browbeaten? Are they joyful? Oh yeah, there'll be times where they're naughty, that's for sure. How are they dealt with in that way? You can tell a lot about a man and his qualification for elder by watching. By thinking theologically and observing. And yet it's more than one's activity during the short time in church around him, though, that's important. As we move to our fourth point, an elder is to be stable in all of life. He is to have a good track record. Verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He's had to have time to think, to read, to study, to meditate, to pray. One thinks of Jesus' parable of the sower with a seed that's sown among thorns or among the stones. There too, the seed sprang up but didn't last. So too with recent converts. Give them time. Give time for the seed to take root and begin bearing fruit. They'll learn more of their own failings, their own shortcomings, of God's sustaining grace and forgiveness, rather than being puffed up. They'll be humbled. Humble. He must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Many of the interactions we have are with outsiders. That doesn't mean we take the world's opinion at face value. The world hates God and his church, but even the world recognizes an honest man. And even the world scoffs if an unworthy man is, he's an elder in your church? Really? Him? By having a good reputation with outsiders, it shows the man is godly. It's not just a show. The danger otherwise is that one whose sin is known to the world will become emboldened to sin within the church. If I can get away with it there, I can get away with it here. Bringing disgrace upon the church in the name of Christ. Now, as we've briefly gone through these qualifications, who is worthy? There is no one in himself who fulfills all these qualifications to perfection, or even one of them to perfection, other than Jesus. Elders and future elders, cast yourself upon God and his grace. There is no man who perfectly fulfills them, but only the grace and the power and the working of God leads men to fill this office of overseer. And yet, these are qualifications. There's a reason God has given them. It is a noble task. The congregation, pray daily for the elders. Many of you have said you pray daily for me. We need it. We have promised, haven't we, in their installation, to pray for these brothers. They need your prayers. And I thank God for your prayers. We are in great need of them. Continue to pray every day for all the overseers in the church. Because God tells us what to look for in an elder. And so as a congregation, look for these men. Encourage them in it. And as men, let us pray to God to raise up men to sanctify us, to be this type, to be qualified, to not abdicate. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your kingdom, what you are doing, you have sent your Son to bring your kingdom. And he has done that. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. But our faith is weak. And we have this sinful nature clinging to us in the world. And the devil, they continually tempt us. But Lord, you are mighty and strong to save. Thank you for giving elders, overseers in this church. Thank you for equipping and qualifying these men. But Lord, we are weak in ourselves. We need your grace. We need your power, your sanctification. Forgive us where we fall short. Sanctify us. Raise up men, O Lord, generation after generation, to not have one foot in the world and one in your kingdom, but by your grace to be all in. And even as we fail, to admit it, to confess it, and receive from you forgiveness and renewal. For you are doing this work. So we cry out to you, O Lord, raise up overseers. May you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.